The first reading this morning is from the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 12, reading from the beginning. The call of Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moriah at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. And in the New Testament, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, reading from verse 21, Jesus predicts his death. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, help us just to know how deep your love is. Help us to know how deeply you want to know us, how closely you want us to be. Help us to remember that you came to be with us. That was your choice, to draw us to you. Help us make our choice to draw close to you. Amen. Now, just looking around, I mean, you look fairly happy and content, most of you, some of the time. But looking around, I don't quickly see anyone who last night won the lottery. Now, it might be that those people are at a travel agent or a property agent or someone at the moment, but it doesn't look like you have won. But people want to win the lottery. And some enter the lottery for just sheer fun, for just a bit of adventure and excitement. And others, sadly, enter the lottery because they want out of the life that they have at the moment. They see no other way but to try and find enough money to dig them out of the hole that they are in, by whosoever fault, by whatever journey, by whatever route. The thing is, We know, those of us who have not won the lottery, that money doesn't make you happy. Well, that's what we tell ourselves continually, week after week. We tell ourselves it because it's true. Because money, yes, is great. Money can help you to be miserable in comfort. And money can help you pay the bills, and it is important to have enough. And it's important to know how to use it. But to have lots and lots of money does not bring you happiness or peace or contentment in life. So what does? Now, obviously the answer is love. Obviously the answer is relationship. Obviously the answer is family. Obviously those are the answers that we want to roll out and would be up there in the highest scoring points of any quiz. But what does that actually mean? When Jesus was talking to his disciples about having to go to Jerusalem where he would suffer and be killed, he wasn't looking for sympathy. He wasn't looking for them to say, oh dear, oh no. And as Peter found out, he wasn't wanting them to stand in the way of what was going to happen. He was telling them quite simply and quite clearly and quite factually what was going to happen. And as they complained and as they said, this is not right and we don't want you to do that, he turned to them and said, well, you pick up your cross and you follow me. And that perhaps is one of those really difficult statements and phrases that Jesus has ever uttered, because it has been looked at and discussed and investigated and researched. What does it mean to take up your cross and to follow him? Let's start somewhere else. Let's start at another point in this discussion and debate and thinking. Families. What do you do for your families? What have you done for your families? Can you think about the things that you have given up? The things that you have gone a second mile for? Do you think of the things that you did for a newborn? Do you think the things that you're doing now for your grown-up children? Because there are many, many people in this room who are still doing a lot for their families. And are they doing it because they have to? Unlikely. Are they doing it because they want to? Most likely. Are they doing it because actually it is just second nature and they wouldn't do anything else? That's the real answer. Ask a new parent about if they would go back to life without the baby before. Before Charlie or before Abby. Would you go back to that time? No. Would you go back to the time before James? No. Because he is so loved, naturally, automatically loved, that it doesn't matter about his sleep deprivation. It doesn't matter about having to tidy things up when they grow older. It doesn't mind about the screams and the squabbles and all that's going on. Because when all that is past, what matters is that they are your family. And you will do anything for them. And perhaps when you look back and you're telling them on their 21st birthday of all that you have sacrificed for them, perhaps they'll joke and laugh. But the truth is, it is no sacrifice. Not as we tend to think of it today. Because what is sacrifice? Taking up your cross always seems to end up as a chat about sacrifice. What are you sacrificing? If you're going to take up your cross to follow Jesus, what is he asking you to give up or to do that you don't want to do? What is he asking you to take upon yourself? Why is he asking you to lay down what you really enjoy? The truth is, that is a sacrifice that is used to appease. That is a sacrifice that is used to perhaps bribe or blackmail. That is the sacrifice that we speak of when we think of an angry God who needs to be appeased. And those were the gods of before. Those are the gods of before the one true God. Those are the gods before, and perhaps still people see this as the God of the Old Testament who was to be appeased. When in fact, it was the people who were still working through their understanding of the other gods. The God of the sun, the God of the moon, the God of the wind, the God of the rain, the God of the earth, the God of the harvest, the God of everything you could possibly mention, all needed to be appeased in order that there'd be a good harvest, in order that rain would come at the right time. And when we come to having one God, they took the traditions in with them to say that this God also needs to be appeased, or else he won't love us, he won't care for us, he won't give us what we need. And it took many, many years and much of God's patient wording and understanding for us to be moved even slightly from those times and to realise that the sacrifice that he asks is not to appease an angry God. The sacrifice that he asks, he doesn't ask for it. There is no sacrifice he asks for. He simply pours into our life love and grace and mercy and hope and joy and peace. And in response to that, our automatic response to that, surely, is to say we can do things together for him. We can work with him to make this world all it can be. So it's a response to what he gives. It's not to appease his anger and his wrath. So many of those hymns which we sing, even modern hymns, which talk of appeasing God's wrath. I sing them, but I don't believe them. God's wrath is gone, if it was ever there. God's wrath is not something that we have to worry about. What we have to worry about is his love. What we have to worry about is how we respond to having that amount of love in our lives. What we have to consider is the fact that we are the beneficiaries of all his blessings. So what will be our response? We might ask what the response is of youngsters who have reached that certain age when they think that the home is a hotel, that their mum is a scullery maid, does all the washing and ironing and cleaning. We may think of those children who assume that father will come and pick them up and assume that all those things will be done because they deserve it. Don't we all deserve it? Isn't that what the advert tells us continually? We deserve everything in the world because we are us. Can I tell you that from a faith point of view and a Christian faith point of view, we deserve God's love because he's willing to give it. We don't actually have to do anything for it. He's just willing to give it. He pours it out on us even when we return it. He pours it out for us even when we leave it lying on the floor. He pours it out for us day after day, moment after moment, because he loves us and he can't do anything else. And we might turn around and say, well, that's silly God. That's a crazy God. How stupid can that God be? Surely he demands something from us. Otherwise, what's the point? But the point is love. The point is a parent's love. The point is that no matter what James does, or Charlie does, or Sophia does, or anyone does, they are loved and they are gathered in. And it doesn't matter the noise or the tantrums or anything else. And that's the same in a family, a church family, a church congregation. We are to accept all generations. We are to accept what they bring to us. We are to accept them, not because we want what they have, but because we love and we care. And we are to be one. And when it comes to parents and children in loving relationships, that never stops. That never stops. You cannot stop loving in that respect. You can get upset. You can dislike what they've just done. You can dislike the fact you're going to have to repaper the walls because of the drawings. You can get upset about all those things. You can get angry inside because you don't know what to do. You can get frustrated. Of course you can. We all can. You can say the wrong things and act the wrong way. Of course you can. We all can. But it doesn't stop the love. And that is what Jesus is talking about. And that is why we are worth it. And that's why we must realize that we are worth it in God's eyes. Otherwise, all that love being poured out is simply trickling away. It'll keep coming in torrents and floods, but it'll keep trickling away unless we realize that he went to the cross. He died on the cross. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He's told us that time and time again. Look, you do not believe that God does not need sacrifices. I will be the final one. I will put myself on the cross of my own free will, and I will die for you, the final sacrifice, so that you are free to simply love and live and rejoice. Still we go back to ask, what sacrifice does God want from us? Does he want us to sacrifice 50 years in ministry? No, he doesn't. He wants us to rejoice in the fact that we are called and gifted to do his work. Do we get upset that he's called us to a specific job of caring and nursing and compassion, perhaps? That some days are just a bit unhappy. frustrating and rotten. No, we don't, because we realise that He has called us and gifted us to be able to help in compassion and care. Do we ever regret being made a parent? Do we ever regret having our parents? Sometimes we'll get frustrated. Sometimes they don't think as we do. Some of us think so weirdly that nobody thinks as we do. But we get used to it. And we learn to live as family all together. Sacrifice. Abraham, at 75 years old, was called to leave his home and make this huge journey. Called by God. He left. He left behind. Not everything, because he took a lot with him, but he left behind his home, his country, where he'd been brought up. Was it a sacrifice? Or did he go rejoicing, thinking, a new adventure. God has called me. This will be good. There are times when we struggle. There are times when we wonder what it is we are doing in our lives. If you've never got to that stage, good on you. But most of us at some stage, over a certain age certainly, have thought, what am I doing? Am I on the right track? Am I spending my time in the right way? And perhaps that's the moment when God is asking you to perhaps reassess. Well, how are you spending your time? What are you doing with your life? Do other areas attract you? Is there something that you think God is calling you to? Have a look. Push the doors. Find out. He may not be inviting you as Abraham to go on a long journey to build a new home and to be father of the nations. But he might be inviting you to do something slightly different. To offer yourself to a new job in church or in community or somewhere else. You might be the one who's able to help someone else get through a tough time. So when he says, pick up your cross and follow me, don't think of that cross as a burden. Think of that cross as a reminder that Jesus has paid the price, if it's a price. That Jesus has poured out his love. That Jesus has been sacrificed on the cross, and the cross is empty, for no more sacrifice is required. It kind of takes us back to, was it last week, of martyrdom. Don't be a martyr for God. He doesn't want martyrs. He doesn't need martyrs. He needs people who listen to what they're being called to do. We might not win the lottery. Those of us who don't buy a ticket have got little chance. If we do, that's a miracle. But there's a gift. Maybe that would work to tell some people there really is a God. We probably not win the lottery, but we've got God's love. We've not won it. It's free. We've not had to put a pound in for it. It's free. And all he asks is that we love him and others. I don't think perhaps we realise how strong that love is. Perhaps until you are here, I don't know, to realise just how much you would give freely. Not give up, but give totally freely for your child, your children. When you know that, perhaps then you realise what God is offering to us. For those of us without children, perhaps it's our dog. Or perhaps God has another way of just getting into us and assuring us that this love is pure and real. And if you can get through this hard heart, by James, he can get through you. Pick up your cross. It's light. It's easy to carry. Follow him. Because that's the adventure of a lifetime. 50 years, 30 years, whatever many years you want. And know that God loves you. As a father loves his child, as a mother cares for her child, as grandparents dote, that's what he is with us. Don't take my word for it. Give him a chance. See how it feels. Rejoice in his love.
Amen.